Well, good morning, everyone. What a wonderful day, eh? Little Phoebe and little William. I noticed his middle name is Gerald. That's because all the grandchildren come out looking like Jerry. It could be worse. And Dan's very first ever baptism. You know, praise God, we thank the Lord for his work in Dan's life. I remember my very first baptism. It was just shortly after the invention of the wheel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your many graces upon us. We thank you for loving and saving us in Jesus. Lord, we do pray especially for both Phoebe and William today. We claim the promises of God that are theirs in Christ, and we ask and pray that they will very quickly repent and turn and trust in him. Lord Jesus, we claim this in your name. Now, Lord, would you guide us as we turn our attention to your word. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're picking up at verse 11. As Samantha was reading this, you probably noticed that there are two accounts that we're going to look at this morning. Did you notice that? Two consecutive interactions that Jesus has. The first one is with a group of people called the Pharisees. And his second interaction is with whom? The disciples, that's right. Now, these two accounts have some similarities, but they also have some important differences. Both of these accounts present to us the plight of human spiritual blindness. Do you know what I mean by spiritual blindness? Have you ever marveled at the fact that some people can go all the way through life and never see the obvious? The evidence is right before them, and yet their senses prevent them from seeing it? Well, we see that in our world a lot today, don't we? But this is not just the human tendency towards missing the obvious. This is a particular type of blindness, a spiritual blindness that prevents people from seeing the ultimate truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not obvious and apparent upon first reading that this is actually about spiritual blindness, but let me show you how you as a Bible reader can see that that's true. You got your Bibles open in front of you? Look at the immediate context. Jesus interacts with the Pharisees. He then interacts with the disciples. And then immediately after, what happens? The healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, who is an object lesson of what we see in these two interactions. He goes from physically blind to physically seeing to show us that what is preceded was about a different kind of blindness. What's the next account? The next account is Peter's declaration in verse 29. You are the Christ. Once again, we see that Peter has this moment of cosmic clarity where he actually sees Jesus for who he truly is. It's a tragic state of all of humanity. Verse 17, look at it. Having eyes but not seeing. And this passage, these two interactions, serve as a dreadful warning. Look, can you even imagine that the Pharisees who had spent their entire lives studying God's word would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and, in a sense, not actually see him? They've spent their entire lives longing for the coming of the Christ. It was the whole point of everything they gave themselves to. And yet they're standing right in front of him. And they don't see him. What about the disciples? Can you imagine that these guys have just been with Jesus when he fed 5,000 men? They've just been with Jesus when he fed 4,000 more people. They've watched him heal the sick and deliver the demon-possessed. They've watched him raise people back to life who were dead. And yet they look upon him in verse 17. They do not see, They do not hear, and they do not understand. This is spiritual blindness. That's what both of these accounts have in common. But there's a monumental difference between the two. The first case, the case of the Pharisees, is a permanent and ultimate blindness. The second case with the disciples is temporary and momentary. Okay, let's jump right in and have a look at them. You guys with me? That was really not encouraging. All right, there. You guys are really quiet today.
Let's go.
All right, let's go. I like that. Spiritual blindness that manifests in two ways. One that is terminal and ultimate, and one that's temporary. Let's look first at verses 10 to 13. Permanent or terminal blindness. One verse earlier, we're told that this is taking place in the region of Galilee. And in verse 11, Jesus is walking along and he's accosted by the Pharisees. They come up to him and they demand a sign from heaven. Do you see that in verse 11? Now, in the original language, this verse 11 is far more hostile than we would see in an original reading. In verse 11, it says in English that they came to him. But actually, in the original language, that word for came bears the nuance that they came in military formation. They were coming after him. Stick with verse 11. It says that they came to argue or question, depending on what translation you have. In the original language, it says that they sought to dispute and to oppose him. It says in English that they were seeking from him. But in the original language, it says that they were attempting to gain control over him. In verse 11, it says that they were testing him. But in the original language, it carries the nuance that this was not an evaluation of merit. Instead, it was setting this before Jesus in a hostile way as an obstacle to try to trip him up. So these Pharisees come at Jesus here in this account, and they come at him with a head of steam. They're angry, they're organized, and they're trying to publicly discredit him. Verse 11 tells us, what did they seek of him? What did they want? You see it there in the text? A sign from heaven. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says that that's the problem with the Jews. Paul says that the Jews demand a miraculous sign. Verse 12, Jesus' response is that he sighs deeply. Now, this tells us that what's happening here is not just another moment where Jesus is encountering people and, you know, they have their doubts and questions. Jesus receives this crowd of Pharisees who are demanding a sign and they are seeking to publicly humiliate him. And his response is that he's deeply troubled in his spirit. He sighs deeply. Why is that? Well, we can see it in his response. Jesus is not just disappointed with them in the moment. Instead, this moment, this confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus, bears with it all the weight of generations of faithlessness of Israel. This is the culmination of faithless Israel. Those people who had received the law, they'd received the prophets, they received the covenants, they'd been given everything by God, and yet they look upon Jesus with spiritual blindness. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking about a similar problem. And he says, to whom much has been given, much is required. See, of all the people on earth, of everyone who should have looked at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes, of all the people who should have, because they've been given so much, the Pharisees rejected him. Once again, these very people who ought to have looked at Jesus as the fulfillment of all their longings and all of their desires, like their ancestors of old, prove themselves to be faithless. Jesus uses this phrase and calls them this generation. Do you see that? And what he's saying, look, this is so bitterly disappointing to me, not just because of this moment, but because this generation bears with it the same faithlessness as Genesis 7, the faithless generation back then. The stubbornness of the generation who were wandering in the wilderness, Psalm 95. The generation in whom there is no faithfulness, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This account serves in Mark's gospel as an inflection point or a cusp. All of that faithlessness of all of those generations of Israel comes to a head in this moment. It's ironic in Mark's gospel that the Gentiles, those who were supposedly far away, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the Gentile plight, and he says, you who were far away, that the Gentiles received the Lord Jesus Christ more readily than his own people. And friends, this is the point. You read the Pharisees and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see their spiritual blindness. And it serves as a dire warning that proximity to Jesus doesn't mean a thing. Israel's disobedience back in Moses' day has been pulled through and consistent right through and bequeathed in Jesus' day. And it continues and perpetuates to this day. And so verse 13, Jesus gets in a boat and departs from them. He rejects them because of their rejection of him. He gets in his boat and he literally and figuratively puts them in his rearview mirror. No sign will be given. They've already been given plenty. From this point forward in Mark's gospel, Jesus will never again have anything that bears any resemblance to a hopeful interaction with the Pharisees. Their hardened hearts have left them ultimately and finally rejecting and being rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Permanently blind. What does this mean for us this morning? Well, this speaks to every single person who has been hovering around the Christian faith, okay? Every single person who has been, in today's parlance, a spiritual seeker. You've been coming to church for a while and you've really enjoyed the peripheral benefits of the gospel. You know, it's nice to be a part of a community that people love each other. We even do things like have potluck lunches. Isn't that great? And functionally, the problem is you are behaving as though proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ is of some value in itself. Or what about the person who says, well, I was born into a Christian family. and they claim some kind of genealogical pedigree. We see here that even the greatest of pedigrees is worth nothing. If you've been hanging around Jesus, if you've been hanging around the church, you've been considering the Christian faith, and you would say things like, well, I'm just not quite there yet. I just need a little bit more information. Well, you're functionally saying exactly what the Pharisees said. They said, we just need one more sign. One more, one more, one more. You read a passage like this, and the answer of Jesus to you this morning is this. You've been given enough. You can decide to follow him today. You've been given God's word. You've been given the inner witness of the Holy Spirit that maybe even right now is convicting you and showing you that you need to repent and come to him, that he would grant you sight. Turn to Jesus and accept him now before it's too late. The ultimate plight of the Pharisees was terminal blindness. It doesn't have to be yours today. Let's look at this second case, verses 14 to 21. This is temporary or momentary blindness. Look at verse 14. This entire account proceeds with a discussion about bread and loaves. They're in the boat with Jesus, and they have how many loaves? One. 12 baskets left over, 7 baskets left over, now one loaf. Hold on to that. We're going to get to that in a moment. In verse 15, he looks at the disciples and he warns them against what? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, throughout the New Testament, yeast or leaven has only one positive reference. You guys know where that is? In Mark chapter 13, verse 33, when Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says that the kingdom of heaven itself is like a little bit of yeast that's worked into a lump and works through the entire thing, causing it all to rise. That's the only positive reference to yeast in the entire New Testament. Most often, Scripture refers to yeast as the tendency or the inclination of the human heart. Let's take a moment and unpack that, okay? Jesus warns them against the yeast of the Pharisees, and what he's warning them about is how thoughts and feelings and worldview actually work. And he says a thought, an idea, works in and through the human heart in the same way that yeast works in a lump of dough. Let's think about that. Invisibly multiplying, eventually resulting in ever-evolving and an ultimately changed state. That's how ideas and thoughts work. Jesus says, beware of those thoughts. Beware of what the Pharisees think. It can work like a little bit of yeast in your own life. Watch out for it. It starts out small, it multiplies, and eventually it's going to change your entire life if you're not careful. You know, I talk to people all the time who find themselves at a crisis moment in their life. They've hit pause and they look back and they say, oh my gosh, how in the world did I ever get here? Well, the truth is that every major change in your life is both instantaneous and has taken you your whole life to get there. It's like a little bit of yeast. Tiny little ideas, tiny little thoughts, tiny little sins, they work their way into your mind and into your heart, and before long, they have invisibly multiplied and taken over. So Jesus cautions his disciples against this insidious working of the yeast of the Pharisees. Here's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, if you allow their style of self-righteous cynicism to take hold in your heart and in your life, before long, the ultimate fate of your soul will be the same as the ultimate fate of the Pharisees. Permanent spiritual blindness. Determined and ultimate hardness of heart. See, Jesus is warning us, warning them and warning us. Beware of the little thoughts. Beware of the little ideas. If you give them space in your own heart and in your own mind, eventually they will microscopically increase and take over like yeast in dough. Those tiny little things, those tiny little thoughts, they will shape you. Look, it's just the way things work. We often look at worldviews or ideas or behaviors at a massive macro level with their end result. But the principle of subsidiarity tells us that everything happens at the smallest possible unit, and then it multiplies out from there with all of its effects. Jesus says it's like yeast. There's two things that I was thinking about when I read this warning of Jesus. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. The first one is that ideas and thoughts and worldviews can be contagious like yeast. He doesn't just say, you know, watch out for the yeast of ungodly thinking. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And what he's saying is, Christians, you will be the average of your six closest friends. If you hang out with people who have this self-righteous cynicism, eventually that yeast is going to take hold in your heart in ways that maybe you don't even notice until it's grown. It's contagious. The second thing about yeast is that it's microscopically active. So, disciples of Jesus, pay attention to the little things. Pay attention to the small ideas that are creeping their way in that are not consistent with the gospel. The mechanism at work here is that our thoughts and our doubts often start out in the smallest ways, and they're often caught from other unhelpful people. If you fail to pay attention to the small things, they're going to grow and multiply like yeast in a loaf until they ultimately result in hardness of heart and decided, final spiritual blindness. Nip them quickly. Be vigilant in your own thought life and in the things that you're processing. And the moment that you see those little tiny things that are not true, even if they're coming from other people who look religious, if they're not gospel truth, nip them, body check them, get them out of your life. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Verse 16. So the disciples are really, they hear this spiritually profound truth, and they're like, yeah, what's for lunch? Look, it's again another case where we see that proximity to Jesus is absolutely useless unless it leads to deeper understanding of Jesus. These guys have been hanging out with Jesus on the countryside for a long time. They're in the boat with him, and yet they still don't get it. This is why the Christian life is both a moment and a process. That's why the Christian life is both about a profession of Christ, but then also the disciplined application. Let me tell you what I mean. To be a Christian person means that you profess your faith and your trust in Christ. And then it's a lifelong journey of growing in practical understanding. Taking the truth of the gospel and diligently applying it to every area of your life, every thought, every relationship, every interaction. The Christian person self-reflects prayerfully and says things like, how would I think about that if I truly believed in the gospel? See, mere proximity to Christ does nothing. It's about understanding and applying the truth of the gospel to your life. How would my interaction with so-and-so be different if I really believed in God's unmerited love for me in Christ? That's the process of the Christian life. Taking the truth of Jesus and deeply understanding it and applying it to every area of your life. Verses 17 to 21. So they're asking about lunch. Jesus becomes aware of their discussions and he lays a flurry of seven questions on them. Look at them in the text, verse 17. Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Verse 18. Can you not see? Can you not hear? Don't you remember? Verse 21. Do you still not understand? I talk to some people who read through the gospel accounts and they're like really hard on the disciples. Like, how could they be so stupid? I actually have a lot of empathy for them. Because if I'm really honest with you, if I'm really honest with myself, I've found that my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ leaks. You know what I mean? I've found that my own heart can be more like a sieve than a bucket. I have moments where I gather together with you guys and we're singing to the glory of Jesus and my faith is like bolstered and strengthened and I really truly believe in the gospel. But then I go about my life and that faith sort of depletes. There are two ways that the disciples have had this happen, okay? There's two possibilities for how our faith can deplete. The first one is actually the example of the Pharisees. They're demanding a sign from heaven. Jesus, verse 12, sighs deeply, and he pronounces an indictment upon them. He says, you guys are just like all the generations of Israel that preceded you, faithless, and so you'll never see. But the second case is the case of the disciples. Theirs was a temporary blindness. And this temporary blindness in the life of the disciples here was made manifest because of their empty bellies. Okay, track with this for a moment. It's often the case that in our hour of need, that's when we forget the Lord Jesus Christ. They have hungry bellies, and they've forgotten that Jesus satisfies. Look, we know that that's what's going on because what's Jesus' answer to them? How many baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? What's the answer? 12. And Jesus says, what about the next time? And they say 7. And then Jesus is implying, well, how many loaves are with you right now? How many? Well, see, Jesus is saying to them, your present moment of need has caused you to be temporarily spiritually blinded to the fact that I fed the gathering of Jews with enough left over to represent the entire 12 tribes of Israel. You say your present empty belly, the grumbling you feel in your stomach, it's caused you to forget that I fed the gathering of Gentiles in the exact same way, and there were seven baskets left over, seven representing the fullness of my ministry as Messiah to feed the Gentiles just like the Jews. And here you find yourself in a boat, and you've forgotten that there is but one loaf that satisfies. It's me. This is both often cause, and then we see the remedy to spiritual blindness. The cause is that a panic of a moment when you're in need can cause you to forget the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. The remedy is 12 loaves, 7 loaves, and 1 loaf. To remember that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies everyone who comes to him. Jew, Gentile, 12, 7. Don't let your moment of present need drive you away from or cause you to forget Jesus. How many times does the Lord have to come through for you before your default setting is changed to trust? See, the disciples here in the boat are temporarily blind, and Jesus says to them, guys, have you forgotten? Verse 21, he says, do you not understand? Two accounts with two different outcomes. Jesus departs from the blind Pharisees in verse 13. He departs from them in a monumental way because he's so discouraged and disappointed that they're just like Israel has been throughout the entire Old Testament. From this moment forward, Jesus presents himself as the new Israel. Everything that Israel was supposed to do, to be a light of faithfulness that would shine to the Gentiles, that they failed to do, Jesus puts them in his rearview mirror and says, look to me. But then he persists with and invites the blind disciples to come and to have their spiritual sight restored. See, friends, Jesus is patient with the disciples to show every one of us who's spiritually blind that his grace extends to you. But he departs from and rejects and casts away the Pharisees to show us that we can never trifle with or take lightly his grace. Spiritually blind. You may be wondering this morning, is my spiritual blindness permanent and ultimate? Or is it just temporary? I'll answer your question with a question. Do you have a heartbeat? Do you have a breath? Spiritual blindness is only ultimate if you choose it until your death. If you decidedly pursue spiritual blindness right to your last heartbeat and your last breath, then there it is, it was final. But if God has granted you one more breath and one more heartbeat, don't waste it. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He will grant you spiritual sight and a new life. He will satisfy you. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, we do thank you again this morning for your word. I pray, Lord, especially for those who are feeling this morning like they are spiritually blind. I ask, Father, that you would cause every one of us to repent, to turn from our blinded state, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be satisfied. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.